I'm continuing our stories through Genesis, and I'm going to be speaking on Sodom and Gomorrah. But before I start, let me introduce myself. I've been here once before, so this is my second time, so it's a privilege to be with you again. I'm from Chichester, but was previously from London. So when I come down, we join the Chichester site. But I actually work in Bognor, so I feel like this is partly my home. So I don't know what you call yourself, a fellow Bognorian or something like that, but Bognorite. Okay. Yeah. So maybe I'm there. So if you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to be going through from Genesis 18 all the way through to about 21. So it will be a long story, but I think it'd be helpful to read through. I want to start, though, with a story of me, age probably about 12 or 13, going to school. So this is in London. I'd normally start the day with my mum giving me my school uniform. I'd get dressed, I'd go down for breakfast, I'd get the school bus. I'd always have to run for the bus because I'd always be late. But today there was a sense of feeling quite content. I had, throughout my school day, I feel quite content. I feel nice and, you know, just warm. It was like a winter's day. I felt, quite content and oblivious to everything that was going on, until it got to the last lesson in school and one of my friends was staring at me, and I thought, he's staring at me a bit weirdly, and he looked at me and he came over to me and said, "Why have you got giraffes on your shirt?" And I thought, what's he talking about? I thought, this guy's a bit crazy. "Giraffes on your shirt." So I looked down. My uniform was like classic trousers, black trousers, white shirt. I had a green tie because I was part of Newhouse. And I was like, I've got a white shirt on. What's he talking about? And suddenly I realized there weren't giraffes on my shirt. There were giraffes under my shirt, lots of little giraffes. And very quickly, I realized that I'd been in my pajamas at school all day, and hence the feeling warm and snuggly. I'd been in my pajamas. I'd basically just taken my uniform from my mum and got dressed, but I'd spent the whole day completely oblivious, thankfully, because secondary school is merciless. So I tell you, if it hadn't been my friend, I would never have been able to live that down. But I'd spent the whole day just completely oblivious to the fact that I'd been in my pajamas at secondary school, something you don't want to repeat. I thought I'd tell you that story before we go into Sodom and Gomorrah, because you might have heard of it before. But sometimes with a story like this that we're going to come to, it's very easy to lose our own self-awareness and self-reflection and be so quick to point fingers that we forget that we're wearing pajamas, okay? So as we go through it, we're going to be focused on that. The Bible talks about sin and talks about how we were all dead in our transgressions. And so we're going to look at a really explicit story in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible's very clear about our standing before God before we were redeemed by Christ. We were dead in our transgressions. It's quite easy to compare ourselves, and I found that we always compare downwards. And by that I mean you always compare your behavior to someone that's worse than you. So it's quite easy. You rarely say, I'm not as bad as such and such, because what they did is terrible. And you might well be tempted to do that to the people in Sodom and Gomorrah and say, well, I'm not as bad as them. But by that, we might well miss out on some of the truth that God wants to speak to us this morning, when the fingers are going to be pointed back at ourselves. So I hope you'll like my kids and enjoy a story, because we're going to be reading for about 3 or 4 minutes, okay? Because I think it'd be helpful to read the whole passage. So I'm reading from Genesis 18, verse 16, and we're going to go all the way through to Genesis 19, 29. So get comfortable. Abraham pleads for Sodom. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." So the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for their sake of the 50 people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous with and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak." He's pushing it here, you can see. "What if only 30 can be found?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30. Abraham said, "Now I've been so bold to speak to the Lord. What if only 20? For sake of 20, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot, that's Abraham's nephew, was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien and now wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, both young and old, with blindness. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and the two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you'll be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to and it's small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I grant this request to you. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything you do until you reach it." By the time Lot had reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Let me just pray. Father, I just pray for us this morning, Lord, as we study your word and we grapple with this story, which can bring all different kinds of emotions to the surface and lots of misunderstandings and things that we don't quite grasp and things we struggle with. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would speak by your Spirit to our hearts, that we would grasp your truth that is here, that you would bless us, that we would be changed, that we would not miss the message that you're speaking to us this morning. Amen. Well, listen, it's pretty graphic, isn't it? You probably won't hear many, many sermons on this, but look, this isn't a parable. This is really a true event that went on. There's things that I'm not going to talk about this morning. I'm not going to spend time talking about the topic of sexuality, which is slightly broached on here. That's not the direction we're going to be looking at. The overarching message this morning is that God judges sin. It's a very vivid image that Abraham has as he stands. I almost picture him standing on a mountaintop looking down at this charred land with smoke still rising. Not even the vegetation was left, and it's completely destroyed. I think the world seems to think that sin isn't judged, that we can think that this isn't part of God's character. We kind of ignore this aspect of God and his judgment. I thought I'd read you what the kids' Bible says about Sodom and Gomorrah, and when I turn to it, it's not even in there. And I think that's quite telling, that we can leave parts of God's character out because we don't like it. I don't quite like the whole aspect of judgment. It kind of grips me a little bit, and it puts me on edge. But let me tell you, it gives us a warped version of God if we start leaving out aspects of his character. And we have to grapple with what this passage says and what the truth is through it. A famous German poet, Heinrich Heine, if anyone else knows him, you can join me after. He jokingly says, "Of course God will forgive me. That's his job." And he says it with tongue in cheek, being that God's not going to judge me. God's just a loving God who is going to forgive me. Doesn't matter. So on his deathbed, Heinrich Heine said, "Of course God will forgive me. That's his job." There's a tendency where we can fall into belittling sin, just thinking of rainbows and bunnies and smiley faces, and miss this aspect of what is going on in this story. You know, we learn of what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah a bit earlier in the chapter, in Genesis, in chapter 13, verse 13. We know this is a city that is pretty evil, because it's already mentioned that the people there were wicked and sinful, and yet it's still going on to this point here. So it's not just a character flaw, it's what happens with sin and the depravity. I mean, this kind of story, if you were to read it to, say, friends, or it was one that came up in your normal family Bible study, it would make most people squirm because they don't like the topic. Even, you know, I was thinking, should I read the whole thing out, or should I give you an edited version? And even I'm like, oh, maybe it might go down wrong, even just reading from it. But it's the gravity and the seriousness of what sin does. But listen, God is not quick to judge. As mentioned, God already knew what the town was like and didn't take immediate action. And yet, nine chapters later, this is when the judgment comes on Sodom and Gomorrah. Numbers 14 verse 18 says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression." We sometimes pause there, but then says, "But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. By all means, he is patient." Matthew 5 verse 45 says, "He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." We can sometimes be like, why on earth, God, are you seeming not to step into this situation? But God is so patient. We might not have the same patience as God. We might see a situation and think, I'd step in straight away. But God is so patient that his patience outstrips ours. It says in Amos 5, verse 24, let justice roll down like a mighty river. You know, we've been seeing over the last few weeks the really horrendous stories of what's happening in Ukraine. And we could be, you know, as we have been praying for God to step in, but yet we have not seen that war finish. And there can be something inside us which says, God, come on, why are you not acting? But God is patient, but by no means is that going, is he going just to leave it? It says in this passage that the outcry reached his ears. God hears. So when you pray about the injustice that's going on in the world, or the persecution that you're facing, or the injustice that has been served to you, and you cry out to God, God hears you. He hears what is going on in your heart. He hears our prayers when we pray for that war to stop. The Ukrainians want justice, and who can blame them? They want God to be just. They don't want a God who just ignores and leaves things just to go. There is judgment that will one day come. And in Luke, Jesus actually uses this story to say this is what it will be like when the judgment of God comes. It's not going to be just a patch you up. Let's just make you better. Let's just try and rehabilitate you. There is a day coming when God will step into creation. It will finish. And that will be the time when he brings ultimate judgment. And he likens it to this very vivid image of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not a massive Marvel fan. I know Johnny is. But I went to watch Spider-Man 3. Did anyone watch Spider-Man 3? I don't even know if it's called Spider-Man 3. But I went to watch Spider-Man 3. And what struck me about this movie was that they got, and this, you stick with me, they got all the bad guys from all the previous films, and they warped it into another dimension, which they're now battling these bad guys again. But instead of destroying them, they thought, let's just make the bad guys better. Let's just try and rehabilitate the bad guys. I mean, it was such an interesting cultural shift. It's like, no, you can't judge the badness that's there. You've got to try and just make it better and patch over. And I think that's almost like it seeps into our culture. We don't like the idea of judgment coming. But I want to say that if we don't take the Bible at its true value, and we don't let it speak to us, we'll miss an aspect of what God wants to speak to us. And so I want to use kind of the next 10 or 15 minutes to look at some of the characters and use them really as a mirror to us, for us to look at and to say, to shine back at us, to see where are we not in step with God? Where are we struggling? Where are we falling into patterns of behavior? And let these characters speak to us. Now, I'm assuming you're not going to identify with the mob. Okay, hopefully that's not where we're at, but there's still areas in our life where we need God to speak to. So I want to look first at Lot. He, as I said, he's Abraham's nephew. He was his kinsman, whatever that means. But he's a guy that really Abraham cares about. But you'd have to say that Lot is not a nice character. If you've ever known, look, it's, you don't just believe everything that's read in the Bible and think that's truth, that's a good thing. It says Lot offered his two daughters out to the mob. That is a bad thing, okay? That is not a good thing. Lot is not a character who you should aspire to be. So if you think, oh, Lot, he's declared righteous, but certainly not because of his acts here, he is not a great guy. He's foolish. We know that Lot, when he was with Abraham, they were together, God prospered them, their group became too big, and they said, let's split and go to different ways. Abraham went one way, and Lot chose to pitch his tents near Sodom, knowing the evil that was going on in Sodom. He was naive to think that he could be around bad company and it wouldn't influence him and affect him. It starts with Lot, and you'd have to kind of track back around chapter 13 where it says he pitched his tents on the outskirts of the city. And then we skip forward to where we are now. And where is Lot? Lot is not on the outskirts of the city. Lot is got a house in the center of the city. He's sitting in the marketplace. Something has drifted in Lot where he is now in the center of a city which is corrupt and is about to come under the judgment of God. Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, bad company corrupts good character. You know, I've had times in my life when I have not been walking closely to God, and it's been in times when I've been, say, in company which just hasn't been great. You know, when you go to university, it's not an easy environment to get in, and if you get in with the wrong crowd, quite quickly you can drift into behavior and patterns of living that you wouldn't really kind of endorse. There's one time, and I wasn't going to tell you this, but this is, we were, again, about 12 or 13, and we'd be let out to go swimming, so we'd get the 233 to Swanley White Oaks, which was just the most amazing swimming complex ever. It had three flumes. It had a rubber ring flume. It had the shark shocker, where you drop from kind of about 100 metres down to the pool in less than 2.5 seconds. It was just awesome. And so we'd go there as a group of friends, but there was this one character my friend brought along, and I should have known when he advertised him to me, he said, he's really naughty. And you can ask me at the end. At the end, it finishes with us being chased out of the pool by the lifeguards into the police, and it was just a mess. And it wasn't. We didn't set out to get arrested by the police. What we set out to do was have a good time in the swimming pool, but the company of this kid just basically turned us all into a group that led into a bad situation. Well, listen, this is Lot. Lot is getting sucked deeper and deeper into a culture that is not good for him. And so the mirror this morning is looking at what kind of culture, what kind of group are you running with? What kind of environment are you putting yourself in? Who is the people that you are letting speak into your life? And is it helpful for you? And that doesn't mean we pull out of the world, but there's a sense of, are you in good company? Do you spend time with other Christians who edify you, who encourage you in your walk with God, who strengthen your walk, who are there to kind of encourage and change and make sure that you don't fall off the wagon, so to speak? Psalm 1 describes this process of slowly drifting into sin. It says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. There is a passivity to that sinning approach where you stand, where you walk, you stand, and then you sit. And that is what happens. Lot starts on the outside, and he's slowly drifting into this culture. Therefore, flee from sin. And that would be the encouragement this morning. Proverbs 6, verse 27 says, can a man take fire and his clothes not be burned? There is a danger to thinking, let's just get too close. Let's just follow the practices too closely. In the end, you'll end up like Lot, who thought it was okay to send out his two daughters to a ravenous mob, who in the end his wife didn't follow him, his sons-in-law didn't follow him, and actually if you carry on reading, his daughter's characters didn't necessarily follow him either. So he wasn't a guy to be followed, but he was still kind of brought out. So let me look at the mob, and I'm putting the mob here. It talks about, you know, all the men, both young and old. It wasn't just a select few. This is, I don't know if you can liken it to a city in our world at the moment. I won't do that. I'll let you kind of make your own conclusions. But there was this aspect that there were these people that were just, it was so sinful. But they, like us, were in sin. And this is where I want us to be careful that we don't just judge people without looking at ourselves. You know, I was once told that every time you point at something, there's one finger pointing at them and there's three fingers pointing back at you, because actually we have to search ourselves before we come to kind of judge others in that sense. But what was the mob's response? You know, what was the mob's response to being confronted? Lot comes out and says, don't do this evil thing that you're about to do. And you can sometimes read the Bible and think, oh, maybe they're going to, you know, they're going to break down in mourning. They tear their clothes, do what they do in the Old Testament. And they do things like tear their clothes, cover themselves in black, and, you know, just, you know, in repentance, to be so mournful of what they've done. They'd search their souls in repentance. But it does the complete opposite. It incites them to anger, and they tell Lot, we're going to do worse to you than we would have done to them. If you live in the light, even your life will bring that kind of response. You know, you might have a very different view of marriage to many people in this world, and that may well evoke a very strong response back to you. John 3, verse 19 to 20 says, "And this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." When you are confronted, when I am confronted, how do we respond? And, it's good to have people in your life that can do that. I think, families will see your weaknesses, and you can all kind of, silently nod when you see the weaknesses of your spouse or children or parents. My wife is very good at reminding me of my weaknesses. She's not here this morning, but she would be happy to kind of let you know what they are if you were to ask her. But, she can speak into my life. The question is, how do I respond? Do I respond in a mob fashion of rebellion, or am I going to humble myself, lay down my pride and say, you know what you're saying actually resonates with me. I need to change my behavior. I need to change how I respond to you. I think it's an encouragement to say, don't just have the wrong company, have the right company who speak into your life that can encourage you. I've been sanding down my floorboards this week, and I've realized how messy and dirty they are once the sanding started. I'd always say they'd always were black, and then suddenly I got the sander out and it cleaned, and I suddenly was very aware of the stark contrast of what a floor should look like and what my floor looked like. And it's a bit like your life. You can get so used to kind of living in ways that things have just become the norm for us. We've lived in patterns of behavior that are sinful, or we've not let God speak to us, or we've not let people speak into our lives, that we've got into such bad habits, we've got into such bad thought patterns, we've got into such bad kind of actions and ways we react to people, that we've not let God speak to us, we've not let him clean the floor. And so this morning, let me encourage you to find someone to speak into your life. Don't leave it at, I'll just try hard. We need to be encouraging one another. It's an incredibly pitiful image, to be honest, of this group that comes in the end. The ESV sums it up a bit better. It says, when they were struck with blindness, they wore themselves out, still groping for the door. It's a picture of sin, which is, the more you dwell on it, the more pitiful and sad it is, that even when they were struck with blindness, they didn't realize, something's going on here that's beyond us, we need to take a step back. They carried on in their actions, still trying to pursue that desire that was in their hearts that was wrong. It's a pitiful image when sin reduces us just to a carnal animal instinct. Let me talk about the sons-in-law. So you get a small mention here of them. Lot is trying to encourage them, saying, look, it's bad. This city's going up. But they fall into a trivial attitude of sin. And again, I think this is like us. We can fall into a trivial attitude of sin. It's just, it's just a bit of a muck up. It's just a bit of a habit that I've had. Or you might have friends that say that think when we talk about sin, they think, oh, sin's not really real, not really that bad. But the sad thing is, these sons-in-law didn't come out with Lot. That was them done. They thought he was joking. They didn't treat it seriously. Unfortunately, that was the end for them. It speaks about Lot's character, but really it says, look, the people's attitude, they would have been well aware of what was going on in the town. And it doesn't sound like this is an isolated incident. It sounds like this is the culture of what was going on, that it's such a trivial attitude that they've missed the rebuke that Lot was giving and that heed the warning of what he was saying. And there'll be times when you do use this type of message. I mean, Alpha doesn't mention it much, but there'll be times when you say, look, someone say, well, what is the consequence of sin? You say, well, look, it's death, separation from God. And people think, nah, it's not right. Doesn't sound right. That's not really what's going to happen. God will forgive me. That's what he does. That's his nature. And then coming to Lot's wife, everyone's probably heard of this bit when she turns to the pillar of salt. Can I have a show of hands? Has anyone heard of Lot's wife turning to a pillar of salt? Yeah, good. I'm in good ground. I've never quite understood it, but then looking at it, it sounds like she is, yes, looking back, but not the quick glance. It sounds like she is turned and she's longing for the life she's now left. She's not just had a quick glance and she's in salt. It sounds a bit more like she has been brought out of something which she wasn't quite ready to leave behind. She's been brought out of something that she actually, her heart's desire is to still be back in Sodom and still be back with the behavior and still be back with what it gave her. And there's a warning there in terms of lingering and playing loose and free as Christians with what God has brought us out of. I've had stories of friends that, you know, people in my youth group growing up who were leaders, who were brought out of terrible sin. And, you know, I hear it in the last year or so, they've fallen back and they're not where they were. They've lingered, they've looked back, and they're back into bad habits and behaviours that they were before. They've kind of not done what was called of them to keep in step with the Holy Spirit and moving forwards. They've lingered, they've stopped, and they've started to turn round, and they're starting to walk back. And I think that's the image we get of Lot's wife. She turned back, she turned around. Well, the encouragement for us this morning is don't have a conflicted heart, but pursue God and pursue holiness. Have we been falling back into bad habits that we need to be like, oh, yeah, Lord, would you speak to me? Lord, I'm sorry for what I've been doing. I realize I've been having one foot stepping the wrong direction, and I need to kind of today put that to bed and say, Lord, I'm following you, and I'm going to keep in step with you. The last character that we want to look at is Abraham. I don't really know what to make of his bartering with God. I don't know if anyone else would have the courage to do that before God, to barter with him. But I think what it tells us is that Lot actually probably knew, he's not naive, he knows that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is not a great place and there's not many righteous people there. You know, he whittles it down to 10 people. So essentially it sounds like he's just trying to save Lot and his family. So he's looking out for Lot. But it's all almost a bit too little too late, really. The encouragement that Abraham could have given to Lot earlier, we don't know if he has, could have been, Lot, you're walking in a path that you're going down a road that is not going to end well for you, but it's now at the point where their time is running out and he's desperately trying to get God to, in a sense, save Lot, and he's bartering him down. But the interesting thing about this is that God doesn't remember Lot and save him. God remembers Abraham and saves Lot. And I don't know what that says to you about what that kind of evokes, but that evokes to me what Christ does for us. Lot is not saved on his good works, okay? If anything this morning, you look at Lot's character and think, yeah, he's a good guy, I think you've got it wrong. I think Lot is not a good guy, and he is not saved according to his good works. Like we are not saved according to our good works. We are not pulled out because we did something good. Lot is led by the hand out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It even says when he hesitated, you know, the guy's still not sure, the angels took him by the hand and brought him out. And that is like Christ pulling us out of the sin that we are in. It was through Abraham that Lot was saved, and it is through Christ that we are saved. It looks like Abraham is interceding for Lot. Lord, would you kind of save him? Would you, if you find 10 righteous, would you save him? And that is the same as what Romans 3 verse 34 says. It says, Christ is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We too need to recognize this morning that we are in Lot's position and we need saving. Don't think for a second that just because you're not as bad as that story in Sodom and Gomorrah, that you're okay. That is not the message. The message is that we are all in the place and we are all under judgment, and either we choose to pay our own sins in our own efforts and strengths and end up under the judgment of God, or we choose to accept Christ's salvation and Christ's death on the cross to redeem us. Jesus says to Peter in the New Testament, that story of him washing his feet. And Peter says, don't wash my feet, Lord, don't do that. And Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part in me. Unless Jesus washes us, washes our feet, we can have no part in him. So I want to encourage us to pursue holiness this morning. you know, the story doesn't actually mention what exactly it is that God was so displeased with. You can draw an inference there about what's going on, but it says in Ezekiel the reason that God, what the sins of Sodom were, and I left this to the end so that we can reflect on ourselves. It says in Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. They ignored the poor and needy, were haughty, and committed abomination before the Lord. They were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. And when I read that, I really felt God challenged me, because I suddenly was like, well, I'm not as bad as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not part of a ravenous sexual mob that's looking to rape, you know, visitors. But suddenly I thought, well, there's times when I'm arrogant. There's times when I'm prideful. There's times when I maybe overindulge in food. There's times when I'm unconcerned, that I'm kind of, you know, you can suddenly listen to stories going on in the world and think, that's not me. I don't need to get involved with that. That doesn't affect me too much. The main concern of the Ukraine crisis, is it just that the petrol prices are going up? And then a finger points to me and says, Andrew, you're like Lot and you need saving as much as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah need saving. Let's stand. I'd like to pray for us. It's a story that I want us to speak to, and I want you to be challenged yourself. I don't want you to leave here this morning thinking, I've got it all together, because actually, those of us who are in Christ have recognized that we need Christ to keep it all together for us. So let me pray. Let God speak to you. I think there's times for response, and I don't want to get you to come out the front, but I want you to respond in your heart if God is speaking to you. And I think it might be one of those practical things of getting alongside people that would encourage you. It might be having to speak to someone to say, look, I'm in a bad habit, I'm in a bad place, I've got this thing which I've gone back to that I need challenging on. It might be this morning that you're listening to this and you've never made that step to ask Jesus to take your sin and punishment as he has done for us Christians on the cross. And that is a perfectly good response this morning to ask him. So why don't I pray, and then we'll probably go into worship, but there'll be times to kind of respond after that as well. So Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that it brings a light into our life. And Lord, we dwell on your word this morning. And Lord, don't let us leave here fooling ourselves that just because we've heard it and not put it into action, we've done the right thing. Lord, we want to be challenged. Lord, would you shine a light into our hearts, Lord, where we've been prideful, where we've been unconcerned with those in need. Lord, I pray for people here this morning, if they are struggling with particular areas of sin, that Lord, by your Spirit, you would come and release them now. Lord, I thank you that on the cross, you defeated sin and death. And Lord, we stand in that victory this morning, knowing that sin does not have the same hold that it does, that it had on us, that we are redeemed, that we are chosen, that we are accepted in Christ, not because of our own works, but because of your salvation. Lord, I thank you, you've given us robes of righteousness. Lord, I pray for this morning, would you rest on people now? Lord, would you speak to people about areas in their life that you're asking them to change? Like Lot asking his sons to kind of step out of where they are. Let's not take what you have given us, Lord, so lightly. Lord, I pray for our attitudes of pride just to be humbled. Lord, would you change us? Let us not leave here unchanged, but by your Spirit this morning, would you change us? Grow us to become more like you, Jesus. I thank you for the work you've done on the cross. I thank you that it is finished, that we don't sit under judgment, but we sit under grace now because of the judgment that was poured out on you, Jesus, on the cross. And Lord, we just want to come and worship you now and respond and give you our hearts again. Amen.